I'm so excited. Just been seeing the Lord do a lot of work, even right here. This last week, I finally was able to find a little bit of time and get back on some social media, right? Like, I'm usually a social media junkie, for those who don't know. But just because Trina got a job in the Bay, and so now I have to chase around our children. And turns out that raising kids is a lot of work. Like, oh my goodness, I need a full-time Uber driver is what I need to start with. And then it's everything. And how is it that they go through so many clothes? Like, is that just me? Is it just my kids who seem to do an entire wardrobe in one day? Like, what are you doing? So it's been taking a lot of time. And so I got back on and I caught a couple things and I'm really out of tune with the world. But then I see, like, everybody's talking about the Matrix again. And when I hear about the Matrix, for me, I think Keanu Reeves, right? Like, whoa, man, it's the Matrix, dude. I knew Kung Fu. And so today, some of you are nodding and you got aged, and the rest of you are like, Pastor is so old and lame. But here's what I do know about it. Is there has been a lot, you know, I've kind of caught, like, on Twitter and stuff, like a lot of talk about the Matrix, about all of this stuff. And regardless of what context it's in, what it does mean in every situation is that we live in a world full of illusions. That's what it's talking about. Like, we live in a world that's not real. Like, you live in a fantasy world. That's what we used to say when I was a kid before the Matrix. Like, dude, you live in a fantasy world, or what planet are you living on, right? Like, this is something that's not real. It's delusional. And this part, regardless of what anybody else is, you know, what context they're putting it in, this part about it's actually true, there is a Matrix in the sense that we live in a world full of illusions. And because of that, because of this, it is so absolutely important, maybe all the more important, that the church, right, the body of Christ, the bride of Christ, that we would gather together and intentionally offer the world of an example of that which is real. We are supposed to be offering something that is real into this world. The church is called to bear the image of God as a sign of the kingdom. That's what we're supposed to do. We bear the image of God as a sign of the kingdom to the people in the world, to be the body of Christ as an instrument of the kingdom. So our task is to be the body of Christ in the sense that we actually serve as an instrument of the kingdom into this world. And we're supposed to be the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit as a foretaste of the kingdom, because in the kingdom of God, the presence of God is always there, always with us. And so when we come in, we should never take for granted the presence of the Holy Spirit, because it is a foretaste of this kingdom, a hope for us and for the world out there. And the reason we're supposed to do this is because the kingdom is real and everything else is the Matrix. But our desire to exist in the Matrix, our natural tendency to want to do this, to want to exist in this illusion of reality, is very strong for everybody. And we love fantasy. Every one of us do. We love romance. We love romantic ideas. We love the panache of life. We want everything to be a little more, we want to see it more interesting. And so we like to have this illusion that this is what life is supposed to be, and this is what it's going to be like. And even the things that we see, we kind of add on to them. We bedazzle them, if you will, right? So some of you are being aged right now. Marlene's nodding her head like, I feel like Mardine had a bedazzler. Like, I could be wrong. I don't know. Just saying. But we love things like this. And to be fair, that's why we find ourselves loving things like the mystical and the magical, right? We love those kind of things. They intrigue us. And what happens is that we tend to draw those things, our desire for fantasy, our desire for romance, our desire for the magical and the mystical, and we tend to draw that into our faith as the church. And we end up modifying or maybe thinking we're upgrading or otherwise changing the characteristics of the triune God into ways that are really less biblical, which is real, this is real, and more mystical and more fantasy. But let me tell you something. People do not need fantasy Jesus, because he's perfect in real life. They don't need us to change the way Jesus or the Holy Spirit or the Father work, because the real God is perfect as is. What they need is the real Jesus, the real God, reflected into their world by a church who embodies and obeys that real Jesus. We don't gather here to participate in one of many optional elective religions. We gather here because we know that what we believe, what this book says, is real. It is as real as the breath that you draw. And if it is real, then that means that other views are actually not real. They are part of the matrix. But for us to embody, to obey Christ, to obey the real Christ, the church body also needs to be in communion with the real Jesus. And since we as a people are prone to mistakes and misunderstandings, except Kyle, we had this addressed in our youth group this morning. Kyle pointed out nobody's perfect except him, but he's the exception. He's very clear. He's the exception, so don't bank on that. I don't know where my boy gets that from. But since we're prone to mistakes, we're prone to misunderstandings, and to be fair, listen, we're growing, right? We're going to make a few mistakes. We also need to recognize that we might be wrong about how we are interpreting or perceiving things in our world. Each one of us needs to exist with that concession always in mind. I heard something a long time ago it's really helped me a lot is, I try to go into every conversation, try not to use the word argument, but I try to go into every argument, or every debate, with the immediate concession that I might be wrong. And if you know me, that's difficult. Because I wake up in the morning and go, whoo, another day where I'm right about everything. So it's hard for me to walk into a conversation and say, I might be wrong. And so what I've done, like when me and Trina get into, when my wife says something to me, and I think, okay, there she goes, and I know I'm right. I say, you know what? I might be wrong. It's not likely. Small probability, but there's a small chance, honey. See? I'm growing, huh? Okay. So we have to do this. We have to understand that we might be wrong. Are we okay with that? We're going to be okay? It's because you want to go to lunch. Amen. Now I get amens. Okay. In what is his longest and most provocative letter, Paul writes to the churches in Rome. And I want us to understand this. When he writes, he's writing to those who are already following Christ. Okay, so we have to understand that. This isn't written to unbelievers. This isn't for them. This is for those who are following Christ. He is writing to a group of people who feel pretty confident that they know what the Scriptures say and how to interpret and apply them in life. In fact, this is what this is about. We know what the Scriptures say. They've always said this. This is how we've done it. This is what it means. This is how we apply it. Some of them, after all, were born into God-fearing families and had been studying and reading and learning about God and His Word since before they could even walk. This might fit some of y'all here. Some of them were even RKs. It's the rabbi kids. They didn't have pastors back then, right? The rabbi kids whose fathers were great teachers and preachers. Oh, my father was a great rabbi, so I know what the Bible says. My father says this, so I know. Some of them had taught children and led women's studies. Some of them had basically memorized the entire Torah. They knew the sacred Scriptures. Like there were these people that Paul was writing to. Okay? So this may fit many of us here today. But check this out. It was to these people that Paul calls weak in his letter to the Romans. And why? Why does he call those who already know this, who grew up in it, who've been around it, whose parents were the pastors, who've been involved in the church their whole life, who teach the Sunday school, the children's, the adult studies, why does Paul call them weak? Because they do not believe that it is possible that they and their ancestors could possibly have misunderstood and misapplied these sacred Scriptures. They insist that the way they understand the application of God's Word is the only way, and it's the only way forever. After all, God was the same yesterday as today and tomorrow. And that's how it is. Now, to be fair, again, this probably resonates with many Christians. Because we tend to be so sure about what we believe, we're very passionate about defending it. Oh, don't you dare talk to me about that. This is what I believe in that. And that's why we don't talk about religion or politics at the dinner table, right? Because we have our opinion, our views, and to be fair, it's like our favorite football team. I mean, let's be honest. It doesn't matter if our football team's good or bad. We're rooting for them. And many times, it doesn't matter if our doctrine is good or bad. We're so loyal to the idea that we don't care if it's right or wrong. And this is a reality. But here's the thing. This isn't a football game. I razz some people about their team, and some people I don't, because some people take it too serious. I razz, for example, Sister Lupe, because I know she loves the Raiders. She does. She's a diehard Raiders fan. But I also know that for her, it's just a team. That for her, if Jesus said, Lupe, please never watch Raiders again, she's like, peace, gone with the Raiders. It wouldn't even be a second thought. Like that's important. And so because of this, Paul writes in his letter to the Romans. And he says, in Romans 12, beginning in verse 1, he says, I appeal to you, therefore, right? because you guys are thinking like this, because this is happening, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Just a real quick side note, spiritual is not a really great word here, because the word means logical, reasonable. It means with your logical, reasonable worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds, so that you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So Paul tells the members of the churches to present their bodies as living sacrifices, right? This is your spiritual worship. You are supposed to take your body and live the way Christ calls us to live. This is your act of spiritual, of reasonable, of logical worship. Do this. Be thinking in what you're doing. And by saying this, what he's saying is that our worship is somehow tied to the fullness of who we are. Who you are is tied to how you worship. And how you worship is tied to who you are. And so he blends these two together. And that part right there, that's kind of intense all by itself, right? That's a whole other sermon. But he's almost saying that we need to become something. You need to become something. You need to be transformed, metamorphosized. But how do we do that? And so he says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds so that you can discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So I want to start right here, but I want to start at the back of this. We as Christians, where it says what is good and acceptable and perfect, we as Christians, as the church, even as the local church here at MS Nats, here at Mercy Springs, we know that we have to discern the will of God, right? That this is the only way to know and to practice what is truly good and acceptable and perfect. And we know, we would all agree that we're supposed to practice what's good, what's acceptable, what's perfect. I think we can all agree on that. Amen? We're all okay there? All right. And I think that every single Christian anywhere would agree that we're supposed to do Christian things or Christ-like things, right? We're supposed to help others. We're supposed to not lie, not worship other gods, not murder. You know, like the Big Ten and maybe a few more relevant things. So how do we do that? How do we discern and practice that truly good and acceptable and perfect will of God? Is it really by just doing a few of the things that we read in Scripture, and then a few of the things that we've decided on that aren't in the Bible? Because the Bible doesn't talk about things like drugs. The Bible doesn't talk about things like road rage. Right? But we know that we have to apply these things. Because this, the way that is really the most common trend in our modern Christianity. And to be fair to all of us, to be fair to lay Christians especially, to you, that idea that we just read a few things in the Scripture, imply a few things that we've agreed on, is how many Christian churches teach today. That's what we're taught. Accept Jesus, right? We all know that. You need to accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Then try not to screw up, right? Step one, accept Jesus. Step two, try not to screw up. And if you do, just remember that He forgives, so don't beat yourself up too bad. And then after that, there are a few things that you need to oppose without question, but you'll figure those out by the way we tend to respond to those who support the things we oppose. To be fair, most Christians find out that we are pro-life by absolutely hating those who are pro-choice. Never by a scriptural backing. Oh, all the people in my church and the pastor says that they're evil, so then that must mean that they are, and we do this. And this entire process of indoctrination into modern Christianity only takes a short amount of time. And it does. Say a prayer, believe in Jesus. Try not to screw up. If you do, it's okay. He forgives you. And make sure that you support the things that we've agreed on, and you'll know by how we oppose the other things. And I call this an indoctrination because this is not discipleship at all. Even though it is how it's presented to the world. So often we present this as discipleship. I got them to say a prayer. I got them to know that God forgives them as they mess up. And they know that they're supposed to hate these things. They've been discipled. Go do the same thing. That is not discipleship. That is indoctrination. But Paul says, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now there's an example right here in this passage. Part of this indoctrination often teaches that creation and everything about this world is evil, right? We probably heard that the world is bad, this is bad, one day God's going to destroy it, and we're going to go off into some heavenly place where it doesn't matter and everything's going to burn anyway, so we don't care about the world. This is an indoctrination that happened extra-biblically, and it's caused us to read into passages like this one, where we would say, well, sure, God's going to destroy the world and renew us in purely spiritual realm and form. Because after all, even right here, Paul says that we're not supposed to be conformed to this world because the world is bad. But the problem is that is us misinterpreting, misapplying Scripture. The problem even of using the word world is that we can easily think that Paul is talking about creation itself. But when we, even in English, use the word world, it can sometimes mean something different, right? It can mean a philosophy. It can mean your ideals or your way of life. That's my worldview. It doesn't mean that we're talking about creation or the physical things. It means that we're talking about ideas or philosophies. And so how do we know which version is correct? How do we know that Paul's not talking about creation? How do we know that he's not talking about philosophy? Like, you can't just make that decision, Pastor. Like, maybe the Holy Spirit's told me that what he's talking about is all of creation. But believe it or not, the word that Paul actually uses only allows for one of these two uses. He says, do not be conformed to this world. To ioni tautu. This is interpreted as world in our Bibles, but doesn't mean creation. It means this age, this idea, this philosophy. It cannot mean creation. It only means a philosophy. It only means the ideas of this world, the way that it's existing. It means don't be conformed to the philosophies of this age, to the worldview of this age. Don't be conformed by the social constructs or the cultural philosophies. And I dare say that we can all agree that this age has some pretty perverted reasoning in it, doesn't it? And then he says, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds. Be transformed, be metamorphosized, be absolutely changed into something different, into a furtherance. And it's interesting because I think of a butterfly. And I think that this might be a better example for us. Because what it doesn't mean is take you, stop, trash it, start over, build a new one. What he's saying is we're going to take you and create you into what you're supposed to be. A butterfly larva, right, a caterpillar, metamorphosizes into a butterfly. It's the same animal, the same insect from beginning to end. It has the same DNA, but the metamorphization of it, the changing of it into a butterfly is the fulfillment of what it was created to be. So what he's saying is not saying you are horrible, we need to get rid of you and start over. What he's saying is we need to take you and help you become who you're supposed to be in the first place. So we're going to change this into what you're supposed to be. So don't go beating on yourself saying, I'm horrible, there's no good for me, God needs to just destroy me and rebuild me. No, God needs to take you, and you need to, by the renewing of your mind, allow God to transform you into what you're supposed to be in the first place. The fulfillment to meet your potential. This is the goal of every parent, children. If you didn't know this, this is actually why we do it. Why do parents give you rules? It's not because we're bored and we're mad at our parents and so we're taking it out on you. That's not actually it entirely. Right? It's because we want you to reach your potential. We see it and we want you to reach it. And this is what God says. I want you to reach your potential, to be metamorphosized, to be transformed. But you have to do this by the renewing of your minds. You are transformed as a result of the renewing of your mind. So you have to renew your mindset. You have to renew your mindset so that it's in line with God and not with this age. Calibrate it, if you will, to God. And sometimes we need to recalibrate it, that we'll get walking. I calibrated it, but it's been a while. and I feel like it's fine. But we start to get off. So we need to recalibrate our mindset to God and make sure that that is what we're focused on, to that which is real. And again, Paul isn't addressing unbelievers here. And this is where I want us to really pay attention. He's not telling the world they need to change their mind. He's telling the church, you need to change your mind. You need to stop thinking the way you're thinking. You need to be transformed, metamorphosized, meet your goal by this entire thing. He's saying that the body of Christ, the believers, need to be transformed by means of a renewed mind. All right, so let's recap just real quick. We want to discern and practice the truly good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Amen? We do that by being transformed, by being metamorphosized. We're metamorphosized by means of a renewed mind. But how do we renew our minds? Well, the first and the obvious answer would be, well, through the Holy Spirit. Right? And every time Pastor says through the Holy Spirit, we say, Amen. Right? Because that's always the great Sunday school answer. But we need to be real about what that means. Because what it does not mean is that God will automatically put the answers in our head. It doesn't work that way. We often try to make God into this magical wand. Oh, the Holy Spirit magically changes me. The Holy Spirit magically transforms me. I'm just going to wait upon God. I hear people, you know, say things like, I just leave it to the Lord and then I'm waiting for the Lord to do His job. It's not what it means. That's not what God does. God will not magically change anything in your life. That is not how He chooses to work. The Holy Spirit guides us to the truth. The Holy Spirit allows us to reveal truth, gives us the ability to study and to recognize, say, that's real, that's not. You have reason, you have logic, you have access to information. The Holy Spirit guides us there to truth and says, now, choose truth. But you are responsible for accepting the truth. The Holy Spirit brings us there, we're responsible for accepting it. All I can think of now is I should have put an image of a horse not drinking water, right? And how do we know that we've seen or heard is true? How do we know that something's true? Because we do live in a world with all kinds of false information. How do we know that it was the Holy Spirit that guided us to that truth? Again, it's not a magical feeling. We need to be very careful that we don't confuse our desires, our wants for the Holy Spirit. And usually I see this as a pastor. People coming and saying, well, the Holy Spirit confirmed it through this. No, you affirmed what you wanted to feel and put the Holy Spirit's name on it. Affirmation is not what the Holy Spirit does. The Holy Spirit guides and convicts us and challenges us. Jesus says in John, when the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all truth. He'll guide you into all truth. God will guide you to the truth, but again, you are responsible for accepting that truth. And so how do we know that what we've seen is true? How do we know that it was the Holy Spirit? One, it's not a magical feeling. So if you think you feel a magical feeling from the Holy Spirit, that's not it. That's paganism. The world tells us through Paul's first letter to the church, or God's word tells us through Paul's first letter to the church of Thessalonica, do not despise the words of the prophets, but test everything. Hold fast to what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Test everything. When you're told something that challenges you, don't get mad at the preacher. There's the first part. Preachers don't like preaching a lot of times because you get mad. I mean, you get happy if I say, here's why the world is messed up. The world is going to hell in a handbasket on account of this. I'll get amens all day long. I can fill up the pews in here. But the second the pastor comes in here and says, look, you guys, here's what's happening. You need to do this. Like, don't talk to me like that, Pastor. I'm fine. So it's hard. And nobody says, wow, Pastor, thank you for punching me in the nose today. Well, some of you do, but you're weird. Marlene. I'm not saying names, right? But don't get mad at the preacher. Don't get mad when you hear something that challenges you. I know because I've preached things, I've taught things, and I've seen people in the background. And then that's it. And sometimes I'll get a text saying, I don't think this is the right fit for us. Just disappear. Mostly I get ghosted. I mean, at least I get a text sometimes. Mostly I just get ghosted. Just done. I'm not going to go there anymore. Why? I don't like the way they preached. Said things that I think were wrong. Oh. The person that God called to preach, educated, said something that challenged you from the Bible, so you took your ball and went home. I mean, that's the short of it, right? You're responsible for this truth. So instead of getting mad, test it. I've told you guys before, and I mean it. If you have a problem with something you hear or it doesn't make sense, ask me. I love to teach. I love to explain. And sometimes I've been wrong. And again, I'm going to pick on Marlene because I know that Marlene will actually testify to this. Marlene has many times come in, and Marlene's come in sometimes and said, you know what, Marlene? You're right. And sometimes I said, well, this and this. And Marlene's like, all right, I'll dig into that. And then she leaves, and I'm like, I know I'm perfect all the time, so it's right anyway. No, I'm just kidding. See, we have to be able to do that. It's okay to be challenged in church. And I say this because this next year, I believe that we're going to be challenged by a lot of things. In fact, if you are not challenged, uncomfortable, even leave here a little bit angry, something I said this next year, I don't believe that I'm going to be following where the Spirit is leading us. But before we can do that, you have to be willing to say, okay, Pastor, I'm going to commit to it. If you say something, I'm going to ask you about it. With respect, recognize you're not making this up. That I could be wrong. I could. You come to me, and I always go, maybe I'm wrong. Let's go back and see what God said. And to be fair, sometimes I even misspeak. I remember one time saying something exactly backwards in Los Alamos. I don't remember exactly what it was, but what I said, it was something along the lines of as drastic as, everybody goes to heaven even if they don't believe in Jesus. I don't remember what it was. Like, I said something that was blatantly wrong. Didn't even think about it. And a lady called me out. She's afterwards, Pastor, you said this. Can we talk about it? I was like, yeah. She said, I said that? Yeah. Okay, well, first off, if I said that, I'm completely wrong. Because that's not right. Let's go back and can you walk me through it so I know what the context was so I can go back? Because if I'm wrong, not only am I wrong, I probably need to address the church and say, hey, sorry, that's not a good thing, right? So this is okay. We can have these conversations. Are we okay with that? I hope. All right. Don't get mad at the preacher. Test the word. And test it. And here's the thing. Test it with the desire to reveal truth, not with the intent to affirm what you already believe. You guys understand the difference? This is important. This is the key for every Christian. This is what Paul's getting at. If you're going to test things, that's awesome. But test things with the desire to reveal truth. In other words, I don't care what the truth looks like. I'm going to accept it. Not with the intent to affirm what you already believe. Let me give you guys an example for me personally of this. First coming in and wrestling with my faith, what I believe, starting to actually, one of the things that the Holy Spirit really kind of working is I found myself in love with people, empathizing with people. And so I found my heart going out to the LGBTQ community, like genuinely going out to them. And I got to a point where I thought, okay, well, here's the thing. I personally, while I'm not in, I don't feel that way, I don't see the problem with it personally. Like, that's a personal thing, right? And then personally, I thought, well, I have friends. Like, I have a dear friend guy that grew up. He's in New York, married. I know many married LGBTQ couples that I think are wonderful people and have, honestly, sometimes I think they have better marriage than a lot of heterosexual people, right? I'm like, so in my mind, I'm thinking, what's wrong with this? What could possibly be wrong with this? And then the good news is all of a sudden I hear this group of people, Christians, saying, if you study scripture, what you find out is that it's actually okay. And I thought, all right, you know what? I'm going to test it. And I prayed about it. I was early in my pastor. I thought, I'm going to pray about it, and I want to be faithful. So I went and said, Lord, I want you to reveal to me truth. I'm going to study. I'm going to do the hard work, and I want to know what's right. And I was hoping, honestly, I'm not going to lie to you, I was hoping to come out of this saying that the scripture says that this is perfectly fine, that I could absolutely affirm homosexual relationships. But I studied the scripture. I went to the Greek. I went to the historical. I did the criticism. I did the homework. I even read the affirming books to see what their argument was. And it kept falling through. And what I came to was, against my desire, against what I wanted to affirm, was that God does not affirm or condone homosexual sexual relationships. He just doesn't. And it doesn't matter if I like that or not. That's the truth. And so that's what I go by. And I'm okay with that. Because I know that I'm going to be a better pastor because I accepted truth, even if it was against what I thought was right or what I felt or what I wanted. And since then, of course, the Lord has helped me to see other things to bring more and more together. But we need to be able to do that. You need to be able to be willing to say, you know what, I want the truth, not affirmation. And that's difficult in this world because you can find affirmation for anything. You don't believe me? How many of you believe that an octopus... There are octopuses in this world that live only in the mountains, in the trees, and never go into the water in the North Pacific. So I want you guys, I got some homework for you. I want you to pretend that that's what you believe, or that you're trying to convince somebody that that's not real, and they send you to a website, and I want you to go Google the North Pacific tree octopus. Go Google that, and let me know how that goes for you. Because you can be affirmed of anything that you want to be affirmed of. But we need to be different. We need to test everything, and then when we hear it, we need to hold on to what's good. And that means reject what's not good. So if this is false, if this isn't right, I need to reject it. It also means that Christians, regardless of how long you've been involved in the church, listen to me, doesn't matter how long you've been involved in the church, you are probably going to hear truths that challenge your perspective. Because there is not a single person here who's got it all figured out 100%. I promise you, including me. Don't simply reject what's being said, especially when it comes from those authorized by God. Instead, test it. Ask questions. Be open-minded and willing to have your mindset changed so that you're completely transformed. Do not fear having your minds changed. I think this is what it comes down to. I want to invite the team to come back down. Next week, we're going to begin to talk about the sanctity of life. We're going to talk about sexuality this year. We're going to talk about racism. We're going to talk about a lot of the topics that nobody wants to talk about because, well, people are so politically and religiously and whatever divided on stuff. But the church is the place where we have these real conversations. And we're going to address them through the Scripture and see what the Scripture actually says. And I hope, I'm not going to lie, I hope that our minds are challenged in different ways. I hope that a lot of the stuff that we have is reaffirmed. But more than anything, I desire that we would become a people who have so much faith in God that we celebrate. And the truth is revealed to us, and we find out that we were wrong. That's the position we should be in. And we celebrate being transformed more into Christ's likeness. So I pray that this is where we would be this year. And I know it's going to be difficult. It's going to be hard for me. It's going to be hard for you. But if we would do this, it's going to be a blessing to our lives and to the world. Because they do live in the matrix. They do need Christ, absolutely. Because there is a heaven and there is a hell and there are eternal implications about all of this. But the way that we change it, the way that we bless our community is by us coming closer to Christ in these things. By willing to recognize that even back in Egypt, like the Hebrews, that those days were not as good. That we walked through the wilderness, that it can be tough, that all this is real, that going into the promised land is real, that the way we obey the Lord is real, that what he taught us at Sinai is real, and that this very God who came to Moses in the bush and said, I am that I am, was literally telling Moses, I'm real, that's not. And that faith in that reality convict us, strengthen us, and drive us to become more like Christ. Amen? So Father, bless each one of us. Fill us with your Spirit. Open our hearts and our minds to see you, to be willing to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. Sanctify each one of us with the Holy Spirit. Give us discernment from what is true and what is not true. Give us just this desire to work, to put our elbows to the plow, test all things in your name. We pray this in the name of Christ. Amen.